Good morning, church. If you are the church, say amen. Amen. If you're not the church, just don't say anything. How do you know if you're part of the church? You guys have all kinds. You probably know the truth and the real answer, right? But do you ever wonder if you're a part of this church? Not this church, the church. I'm going to speak to you in a couple of unique ways. You may have never been to a revival that you've gone through the book of Philippians or the letter of Paul to the Philippians, but we're going to do that this week because I think it's going to give us, the second part of what I want to do is to give us perspective that sometimes we have either never had or that we've forgotten. How many of you forget things? Raise your hand, right? I'm at the age now, believe it or not, my wife and I are grandparents. Now, that may scare you away from here, but we are the proud grandparents of three, two girls and a little boy. And everything that everybody says about grandparents is true. We can't get over them, right? It also says a lot about, we have three sons that are all grown and married now, and our two oldest have the grandchildren. And Reed and Blaine tell us that, did you treat us the way that you treat these grandbabies? And we said, absolutely not. I said, for two reasons. One is, the two oldest grandkids are two granddaughters. I said, I have no idea what to do with girls, but I'm learning. And whatever they want, I just give it to them, right? Isn't that how it is? So I may show some pictures of them because I'm so proud. So do me a favor. Turn to the epistle, okay, of Paul to the Philippians, and it is one of the most powerful letters that Paul ever wrote. It's a letter of joy, and if you don't leave, if you come every night this week, every time that we meet this week, I promise you, you will leave with joy. Now, if you come to bits and pieces of it, you might be frustrated, okay, because there's some frustrating things in it. There's some tactical things that Paul uses. But one of the greatest things about this letter is the perspective of it. About a month ago, my wife and I led a team of our leadership to New York City. How many of you have ever been to New York City? How many of you have ever been to the top of the Empire State Building? Right? If you've never done that, do that. Okay, put that somewhere on your list of things to do. I had been by myself, and my wife has just been angry at me ever since, and then I took her. So we went together with this team, went up onto the Empire State Building, and I will tell you, the perspective of looking out over New York City, because you can walk all the way around every side, and you can see all the boroughs, and you can see all the parts of the city, you can see Brooklyn, and you can see everything you can imagine, and miles away you can see from this perspective. Sometimes we need that kind of perspective to get away from the ground level to begin to see how I think God sees things. You see, He's a God that sees things from the top down. You and I see things so horizontally, it gets us in trouble so many times. Because I cannot see through that wall. If Randy was standing right here in front of me, I could not see through him. All I see is him and all his greatness, right? He's perfect. He's a perfect pastor. That's what he's told me, so I just believe what he's told me, right? But God sees him for who he is, right? He sees me for who I am. He sees me in ways that I can't even see myself. So that was a great experience to go to New York City to see things from that high perspective, being way up there. But in 2002, I got probably the greatest perspective I'd ever had as a believer, as a Christian. Right after 9/11, in the spring, after 9/11, in April, there were four of us that went to Italy and to Rome. And we went to set up a shop, if you would per se, for ministry to thousands and thousands of refugees from Afghanistan and Iraq that were coming to Italy and literally living in their big parks. They were sleeping there. They were begging, scrounging for food. They were taking baths in the water fountains. And we went to spend, to figure out how can we begin to bring teams of people to come and minister to them. Because that was one of the most unique things. And at that time, Italy, especially Rome, was allowing them to stay a lot longer than other countries. And one of the greatest parts of that was we got to hear their stories. I talked to a 19-year-old man who learned 9 languages from the time that he left Afghanistan and made his way all through all these countries. He knew 9 languages. Now that's crazy to think about. But he began to tell us stories. We saw wounded men, and I mean wounded men. I mean when they were in some countries, they were beat almost to death. Some of them died along the way because some countries didn't want them anywhere near their country. And so we began to hear all these stories of the plights of these travelers. And they're running from a country that hated them, that if they stayed, they would die because they were not going to be part of evil. So therefore, they'd left. Now, that was enough for my perspective to kind of change because I'm sitting in rooms of 150 to 300 men at a time, and we're hearing stories, and another part of that story was we went down and we fed about 150 men in a church called St. Paul's outside the walls in Rome. And we walk in and we were asked to come and help prepare sandwiches for these men. So we go down these steps, go into the little kind of basement fellowship hall, if you would. And in that fellowship hall, we thought, well, they're going to have some big spread. They're going to have a lot of people down there. We'll just kind of join with the people to figure out what we need to be doing. No, we walk in there, and there's one little lady who was 80-something years old running the kitchen, and that's all there was. And she looks at us, and I'll never forget, she says, "Oh, praise the Lord, I have help today." And in the next room, there are literally over 150 refugees waiting to get just a little sandwich. That would have been enough to really been the perspective that I needed to see. And I'm telling you what, our hearts were moved for those men and those refugees that had traveled and lost families, had lost brothers, had lost sisters along the way. But that wasn't the greatest perspective. Now, I want you to keep in mind the perspective from the top of the Empire State Building, but here was the biggest perspective, the greatest perspective that God gave me that week. We went on a tour of Rome, and we literally walked through the Roman Road. You ever heard of the Roman Road? The lady toured us, and we walked through Scripture on the Roman Road. It's amazing. But the most remarkable place was a jail cell. And it was, I could probably reach across and touch the walls in it. And she had us said, "You can go down in there if you want to." So we walked down in there, and there's only room for about 2 of us in there, really, to turn and move around. And the floor of this little old cell was a cistern. You know what a cistern is? It's kind of a hole in the ground. It's where water kind of gathers up, the groundwater kind of stays. And that was drinking water and whatever else you wanted. And in the middle of it, there was a thumb. We called it a thumb, made out of granite. And a thumb stood about this tall, high off the ground, about 3.5 feet tall. And it was just about, it looks like a thumb. And that was in there because when the water would rise because of the rains, that cistern would fill up that jail cell. And the only way that you wouldn't get wet or drown is to get up on this little stoop and kind of ride out the wave. And on the side, one of the walls on the side, there's a cutout. And there's a cutout of a little shelf about 6 inches deep into that cutout. So while I'm down in there, the lady's above me talking to me through a little window that they had made. And she begins to tell about Paul, St. Paul here, we're going to read about. He did jail time there. He actually spent time in this jail. He would have actually sat on that thumb. He actually would have written on that wall. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking, wow, this is a little surreal to me. because I read about it. I'd studied Paul's life. I'd studied the scriptures, but here I am in a place where he was. And then I thought about Philippians. In that moment, I did. I just thought about Philippians. And it was a different setting we'll get into, but here's Paul. And he writes about joy, J-O-Y, in a place like this. How in the world could you find joy? Because I was uncomfortable being, I couldn't stand up. I didn't have any way of, even thinking about, I felt like the walls were closing in on me, just me being there for 20 minutes. That perspective gave me the perspective years ago for even today, what I'm going to share with you this week. You think God operates like that? Don't say think. Do you believe that God operates, that he does things today that he's preparing for you down the road? Do you think that he gives you opportunities, he puts you in situations, he lets you go through circumstances because it's not about right now, it's about what's coming, right? Let's look at Philippians chapter 1. There's a lot here, and I'm going to move pretty quickly through this. And I want you to listen, and I want you to take notes, and I want you to underline things in Scripture. But I will tell you this, that if you are here and you are a longtime believer, or if you are just someone who is, man, I'm just trying to figure out who God is, this is going to be for you. Because you need to have a perspective that is God's, whether that is a top-down perspective, I can see everything perspective, or whether it's going to be one that, man, I feel like I am trapped in my life, and there's no way out, and I'm just trying to breathe. Wherever you are, this is, Paul writes to this. He gives us that perspective. Paul's most joyful letter that he's ever written was here in the midst of opposition. It was under the threat of death when he writes this. Death by execution in a Roman prison. He writes this. Now, you need to understand that Paul's writing Philippians under duress. Yet, he writes with this joy that I think puts us to shame today, because we lose our joy over the littlest of things, don't we? We lose our direction and our sense of sense of what God's doing in just a blink of an eye if we're not careful. Paul illustrates this two-pronged purpose of his letter, these two things. One is that this letter offers words of encouragement regarding his imprisonment. He's encouraging other people while he's in prison. Now think about that. The second thing is that he uses his imprisonment to illustrate the opposition that is awaiting those who are faithful. Some of us think that our Christian life is just going to be a smooth-sailing ship, right? And it is far from that. Can I get an amen, right? We know that. But there are places and times, and I'll share some different things about opposition as we go through this week. But it is either us, our perspective, or God's perspective in those moments. Paul's adoration for Philippians and his thankfulness and his thankfulness for them in these first few verses here speak to a word called koinonia. Okay, it's a word for fellowship. And koinonia is one of those words it's a good Bible word. Fellowship is a good Bible word. Partnership is. Let's read it for a few moments. Follow with me if you have your words. I'm not going to have a lot of scripture on the screens this week, but I will have points. Paul and Timothy, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing Paul says here, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, you people, you Christians in Philippi, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all. He's from Oklahoma, you know that, right? You all, we'd say y'all, right? Because I have a right to feel this way because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers of me, with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so pure and blameless before the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He is exhorting them. He is encouraging them from his lock and key. He's in this place that it doesn't make really any sense to me as a human, that why would Paul have that kind of joy? Why would he be wanting to encourage other people other than Christ in him? And so here with that word koinonia, that word fellowship, he theologically encourages these Christians at Philippi. He encourages them to stand firm, to rejoice in the gospel, to remain a united community, to follow the example of Christ, and to ultimately, we'll talk about this in a couple of days, to imitate Paul, to imitate him. How many of you would like somebody to imitate you? I don't see any hands, really. There's a couple of little boys back here raising their hand. That's, maybe they don't know you better yet, right? Think about that. Paul says, I'm living my life in Christ, and Christ is in me to the level and point that all I do is for him. And if I'm for him and I'm following him, then you better then follow me. Because my thoughts and my mind and my direction and my perception is all about Christ. It is not about me. It's not about the world that's around me. How do you get to that place? I've been a minister and a pastor for a while now. I will tell you, the longer that I am in this place, the less I think about, man, I am just a messed up guy. Not Randy, but me, right? So in this fellowship and partnership, this good Bible word, Paul speaks to having a single mind. Paul speaks to having a single mind. It says, it makes no difference to me just as long as Christ is glorified and the gospel is shared with others. Fellowship means to have in common. That's what that word means, to have something in common. Paul is satisfied, even though he is miles and miles away from this Christian church, these Christians in Philippi. Unless a person has trusted Christ as his Savior, he knows nothing of the fellowship of the gospel. I've met people all over the world, in Rome, Armenia, China. I'm going to Cambodia this summer. I already know I'm going to meet people that are Christians, that are brothers. There's going to be a fellowship, a bond between us that is like none other. We can pick up right there in our relationship with Christ because it is the firm foundation that both of us stand on, and it's the common ground that both of us stand on. There's a beautiful thing in that that you cannot have anywhere else. True Christian fellowship is much more than the church, being on the church roll or just attending services. I don't know about you. In my church, I have people that come to church. That's what they say. They say, well, I go to church. I come to your church. I go to a worship service, and that's awesome. But I will tell you what, they can come, and they'll come in, and they'll leave the same person every Sunday. They'll come in, and they'll check off a box because they think that, well, I went to church this week, so that's one thing that I've done that I feel better about myself on. Instead of coming to say, God, what do you have for me today? What can I bring to you today? What kind of worship can I bring to you? Because sometimes people want to check boxes. You guys aren't box checkers, are you? Right? If you are, you'll be found out this week. You cannot be part of checking off a list to make yourself feel better. That's not what fellowship is. Fellowship is also much more than just being on a church roll or attending service. Single-mindedness. I want you to catch this. Single-mindedness is this. That you have no complaint about your circumstances. It didn't say little complaint. It says no complaint. That you understand that your circumstances will result in the strengthening of the fellowship of the gospel. And what does that mean, preacher? That means that God wastes no time. He wastes no situation. He will not waste any moment of your life because he can take every piece of it and point it to Jesus. He'll point it to glory, right? Everything. It does not matter what situation you're in, because I've had a lot of people tell me over the years, a lot of teenagers and a lot of adults that tell me, but Pastor, you don't know my situation. All I can tell you is that your situation, if you will allow God to use it and work it, listen, he'll flip it around and he'll point it and he'll proclaim his gospel through it. He'll advance his gospel through it. That's what Paul's trying to tell us here. The first thing he tells us in those first, from verses 3 through 6, is that Paul says, I have you in my mind. I have you in my mind, church. I'm miles away from you, but I have you in my mind. Thinking of others, Paul does, and not thinking of himself, it brings him joy to think of others. Well, verse 6 talks about the work that God does. What does that mean? What work does God do? Listen to this. The work of God does for us is salvation. Okay? The work that he does for us is salvation. The work that he does in us is sanctification, setting us apart from the world. And the work that God does through us is service. If we've not allowed God to do work in us, then it stops there. There is no other part of it that happens. We'll get to that a little bit later too. The second thing is that Paul says, not only do I have you in my mind, but I have you in my heart. Verse 7 and 8. It's possible to have somebody in our mind, but not in our heart. You see, Christian love is a love best described as it is a tie that binds. It's not just thinking about somebody, but this love is evidence of your salvation in a sense. In a big sense. If you love people with a Christ-like love, there is no love like that. There is no deeper love like that. I love people. I love to serve people. I love to walk with people. And one of the key things about loving people and serving them is that one of the tests for that is that do I serve people because I think I'm going to get something in return? That I'm going to do this, but I'm going to expect something in return. Do you think like that? Some of my church people do that. They think, well, I'll do this. I'm going to give you my time. I'm going to give you some money. I'm going to give you a car ride. But next time I need something, I'm going to call on you. You better give it back to me. Is that right? No, that's not what that love is talking about. That's not agape in love. How can we tell that we're truly bound to love other Christians? 1 John 3 says that we are concerned about them. There's a genuine concern about people. To have a genuine concern about people means that we have to stop and actually talk to people and get to know them, right? Some of the biggest issues we have is that how many of you have a cell phone, right? I know Randy's talked about this. How many of you are reading your Bible off of a cell phone? Raise your hand. I'm just curious. Wow. I start texting my notes to you, right? If I put my wife's number up here, she'll text them to you. No, she won't. I'll see if she's paying attention. We're concerned about them. 1 Peter 4 speaks to us about having a willingness to forgive each other. Listen, that is a way that we to show our love, that we're truly bound by the love of Christ is that we don't hesitate to forgive. We listen and we don't hesitate to forgive. And 1 Corinthians 13 says that we keep no record of wrongs. You see, that kind of love can only come from Christ, because the worldly kind of love, just a friendly kind of love, just a, well, I love you if you'll love me back kind of love, that doesn't include those things. There's always strings attached to that kind of love. But to God's agape love, the stringless love, no attachments. I just love you with a pure love just because you're there. Friday night, I had a man, we go every Friday night to either the mall, the Bricktown, Paseo District, wherever you want, wherever we can go, and we take groups of people and we go share the gospel. Now we do it in a way that we talk to people about spiritual things. And I had I'm walking through the mall. I'll tell a couple of mall stories while I'm here with you. We're at Penn Square Mall, and I'm walking, just me by myself, walking back to our group. We're gonna get into the close of our time together. And here comes a man, and he's looking at me, and I start doing this. I'm going to see if he's looking at me or looking at somebody behind me. And sure enough, I go around a pole, and he goes around with me, and he walks right up to me. He says, he grabs my hand, and he goes, I just want to tell you something. Don't think this is weird, but I love you. And I'm looking around going, okay, love you too, brother. And he goes, I just want to tell you that I want to encourage you. I think that you're something really special, and I just wanted you to know that. And so I've got a hold of his hand, and he just wanted to tell me that, but I didn't let him go. I held on to him, and his eyes got big for a minute, and I said, hey, just a second. I said, you got a minute to talk? And he said, sure, let's go sit down over here. So he and I went over to sit down. His name was Brian. So Brian and I go sit down, and I said, Brian, I've got a question for you. I said, I'm amazed. And I said, where does this love come from? Where does this joy come from? And he kind of hem-hawed around. He said, well, you know, we just need to love people, and we just need to be kind to people and be generous to them. And I said, boy, that's awesome. I said, I hear that, but what does that mean? Where is that coming from? And Brian, finally, almost under duress, says, well, it comes from Jesus, and his head goes down. And I said, Brian, look up at me. I said, I'm a pastor. I said, that's one of the best things I've heard all night long. I told him, listen, don't be ashamed to say where that love comes from. And he looked at me, and he said, yes, sir. I said, man, proclaim Christ, not yourself. He was doing the right things, but he wasn't necessarily revealing the source, was he? God had given him that joy. God had given him that earnestness to go out and do those things. But understand that Brian's still trying to get to the point that is not about me. He told me that. He admitted that. He said, I like doing this because I just like seeing people smile. I like people responding to me. Do it for his glory, not yours. The last thing, Paul says, I have you in my prayers. In verses 9 through 11, let me read those to you again. It says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and with all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the full righteousness, from fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I have you in my prayers. A prayer for a mature, Christ-centered love. Paul prays for their love. Paul prays for their pure, Christ-centered character. Paul prays for their Christ-centered service. Paul went to Rome to, not as a preacher, but as a prisoner. You need to understand that Paul's dream was to go to Rome to be a preacher. His big vision, his bucket list, if you would, he went to Rome to be a preacher. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, here's where it gets interesting. We know that Paul writes this from being imprisoned, and then he kind of runs through quickly this almost that he just didn't want to get caught up in the things about him. He says, I write to you. He goes, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What happened to Paul? Paul records, we have a record of what happened to Paul, the things that happened to him in Acts 21 through 28. He was illegally arrested in the temple. He was on the Romans' most wanted list as a rogue Egyptian. He was a Caesarian prisoner for 2 years. And then finally on his trip to Rome, his ship was wrecked. And multiple other things happened to him. That's what that means is, and the things that happened to me. That's what he's talking about. Paul looked at this and understood in his heart and his mind and his soul that it was no failure that he had gone through those things. You see, Paul had a single mind. So what is this single mind, preacher? What are you talking about here? Well, listen, I want you to get this for this morning. The single mind is simply this, that is sharing Christ, okay? Sharing Christ and the gospel. Sharing Christ, the love of Christ and the gospel. That's it. That's a single mind. He did not find joy, Paul didn't, in his circumstances. In ideal circumstances. He didn't find joy in the perfect situation. Paul would have been uncomfortable in here this morning. He would be somebody that could not come in and sit in an air-conditioned building with cool lights and great music and everything else. He couldn't do that. It would have been uncomfortable for him. He was comfortable in his joy was found in winning other people to Christ. If his circumstances, whatever they were, promoted the advancing of the gospel, that is all that mattered. This is written from a man who's sitting in a prison cell, who's gone through all this crazy stuff, yet his single-mindedness was what kept him going and moving forward. Everything else was so secondary to him. Tonight, I'll share with you more about these things that Paul was, that God used, his chains, about his imprisonment, what that really looked like, what it meant to him what opportunities it gave him. This morning for you, though, is this. Here's my question. Let me think how I want to say this. Do you have a single mind? Is your single mind the same as Paul's? Or do you say, well, I'm all about advancing the gospel on Sunday morning. I'm all about advancing and listen, showing the love of Christ on Sunday morning, maybe a little on Wednesday night? Or is that all you think about? We sat in that Rome setting and we played volleyball with these refugees. I was on the team of Iraqis. On my side, I had five of them with me, and one of my other guys was on the team of the Afghanis. And we're going to play volleyball in the middle of the park. And, you know, the Coliseum, you ever seen the Coliseum pictures of it? That's our backdrop. And here's this volleyball court. And here we are, these crazy Americans from Oklahoma, and we're with these two really opposing forces here who have made friends, and we're going to hit a volleyball back and forth over the net. We do that for about probably an hour. They couldn't get enough. We just made each other laugh, and we talked. And then we took a break because we're all just sweating to death, and we go sit down. And we had copies of God's word in Farsi, their language. Now, every one of them were Muslim. And I'll never forget, we out of our backpacks, we began to pull these Bibles out. And I still have one. I've got one that has all their names in it. They didn't want to put their names in them because, and I'll tell you why in a minute. So we began to have a conversation with them about Jesus, about what he did for them that they couldn't do for themselves. We began to share the gospel with them. And we're holding these Bibles, and they notice that I'm reading a little bit out of mine, and then I open theirs up to where we had marked. And I'm reading, and I'm kind of looking down and looking at my guys. I turn back around and look at these. There's four of them that I'm talking to, and they're weeping. They never heard anything like this. And then I go to hand that Farsi Bible to put it in one of their hands, and they do this. And they said, we're not worthy to hold that. I said, yeah. I said, you are. And they looked at each other like, this is the greatest thing in the world. You see, they'd never heard any of the Quran. They just heard the Quran spoken. And here, as I talk about this holy word of God, and I'm going to let them hold it in their hand, wow, they wept more. And I mean, they're just tears just flowing. And we shared the gospel, this gospel that they had never heard about. And those four men prayed to receive Christ right there on the spot. Backdrop, Coliseum backdrop. All sweaty from playing volleyball. You understand that was the moment that we were going to. I didn't travel all that way to go see the Coliseum, as cool as it is. I didn't travel all that way to go play volleyball with some guys and hope that God would just sprinkle something on them. No. I came with those other three men to advance the gospel of Christ in the midst of all these people coming together. And in that moment, I'm going to tell you what, I was speechless. Because they said, would you pray for us that would be so? And right there. Why do we do what we do, church? Why do you do what you do outside the church? Why do you do what you do at work? Why do you do what you do at home? Single mind. Bow with me for a minute. I'm going to have some of our folks come up and help with our response, time of response, but I'm going to ask you a couple of questions today. It is easy with the noise of life to get caught up, distracted, completely off course most days of the week if we're not single-minded. My encouragement to you, my challenge to you this week, one of them is that you would become single-minded. Because when you do, everything else falls into its rightful place. When you're not single-minded, as Paul was single-minded, when I'm not single-minded like that, I will tell you, my life is full of distraction. My life is full of all kinds of things that I don't even know why it's happening. But when I'm single-minded, when you're single-minded, you begin to see that everything that comes my way, that I walk through, whatever situation that I am, that I'm in, that God, you have it, and you're going to use it for your glory, for your gospel. And church, if there's ever been a time that we have to be single-minded, it is right now. Because there's so many distractions. Listen, I preach in Oklahoma City. It's a big city, but it's not a whole lot different than Medill, Oklahoma. I have spent some time in your city two other times in your city. And I have talked to people about, not just about what church should I go to. I did this last night with a couple of people. What church should I go to in the morning? We're going to go to church. One young lady, we'll talk about her later. She said right off the bat, well, First Baptist would be a great place to go. She goes, I'm a member there. I said, awesome, you just messed my question up. But the other ones, they didn't even tell me where they were. They started backpedaling, saying, I don't even really go to church. I don't know where my, you know, you might try this place down here. I had multiple other ones that didn't say anything about First Baptist Church. In fact, multiple other ones that didn't know what to even say. You think you don't have room to advance the gospel in this city? You have as much room, probably the ratio is about the same as it is in Oklahoma City. I will tell you that. And if we are in the mode of having a single mind, I will tell you that nothing can stop you as a believer, as a Christian, from proclaiming God's gospel, proclaiming Christ in everything that you do, everything that you say. Some of you need to stop the train this morning and you need to come and say, God, I need your forgiveness. I need to repent of living my life in such a way that I kind of hit and miss with you. And when it's convenient, I'll talk about Jesus. Or when it's convenient, I'll talk about the gospel. Some of you this morning, to start this revival, that's where we need to start. Secondly, the other one is this. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know anything about Jesus. You've heard about him, but you don't know him. You know about him, but you don't know him, and he doesn't know you. Then this morning, friend, is a chance right now, an opportunity to come and surrender your life to Christ, to place your faith and your trust in the one who holds you, who's created you, who holds your life in the palm of his hand, whose perspective is not just greater than ours, there's no comparison. I want to place my faith and trust in Christ because, listen, put him in control because he's the one who's in control of all things. And simply, if that's you, come and just humbly say, God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit, Father, that I am absolutely in a place of despair. My sin has separated me from you, but you sent Jesus Christ to come and die in my place on a cross, to be buried and to be raised again, to conquer death and conquer my sin. I believe that. I place my trust in that. And I cannot go one more moment without putting my faith and trust in you. Wherever you are this morning, that's where you need to come. God is waiting. He's not going to ever force his love or his will on you. But oh, what a plan he has for you. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these that have come today to hear, to sing. God, in so many different ways, God, to advance your gospel, to show and express the love of Jesus Christ, God. That's where it starts, God. That's not a finishing place. That is where it starts as a believer. And God, if we are not in a place that's who we are every day of our lives, God, then we need you to do work in us. And we willingly, we humbly, we hopefully come before you this morning, God, asking that you would absolutely move our hearts from where we are right now, Father, to where you want us to be. Not where we think we need to be, but where you want us to be. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to sing, and we're going to have some of our men and women that come up right here. If you want to come and just have prayer, I'm going to step down here because I'd love to pray with you. But don't leave this place with your mind all over the place. God's given us direction. Let's use it. Let's use his direction. Let's be a part of his plan. Amen. Let's sing. You come.